This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Last Things, Session 6. The Rapture, Part 3. The charts used in this session are the events of the rapture and the resurrections. First published March 13, 2022. In our last session, we began examining the events of the rapture as described in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this session, we will finish by addressing the events in verse 17. We begin with chart number 4, the events of the rapture. And let's begin by reading the passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read verses 15 to 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 17 begins, "Then we who are alive and remain." I've made the point that all these separate events take place in the blink of an eye. My personal hope, however, is that in our resurrected, glorified state, time will become as relative for us as it is for the Godhead. For this will be a glorious, astounding event that the believer will wish to savor, to observe, to be a part of, to relish experiencing it. Believers on this fallen earth have spent the last 2,000 years longing for the day we will at last see our Lord, as Paul puts it, face to face, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he offers us a detailed treatise on the resurrection process, specifically of the dead, but which also applies to those still alive when Christ comes, because in it he addresses the difference between the earthly bodies with which we are born and the glorified bodies in which we will spend eternity with the Lord. Now, let's look for a moment at chart 5. I've included this chart of the various resurrections during the eschaton, beginning with Christ and those that took place in Jerusalem at his resurrection. Now, to clarify, we don't have time to delve deeply into the challenges of the Matthew passage, from which we get the narrative of the opening of the tombs at Christ's crucifixion, at his death. We find that in Matthew 27, 51 to 53, but we won't examine that. It's a controversial text that raises more questions than it answers. Let me just point out that the punctuation is critical to understanding and accepting what is described. The NASB is not bad. The original NIV is worst. The ESV is best in describing the tombs being broken open at the death of Jesus, but the inhabitants not being raised and emerging from the tombs until he was first raised. This is what has always thrown me off when I read this passage in Matthew 27. God tells us in his word that Christ, Jesus, was the first fruits. He was the first to be resurrected to a glorified state. Yet, at a quick read of the Matthew passage, we have guys coming out of the tomb before Christ is even placed into his tomb. But no, that's not what it says. Just as with Jesus, the tombs were opened not to let out the dead immediately, but to let in any witnesses. The inhabitants were not raised, did not emerge from the tombs until his resurrection. And the punctuation is important for understanding it that way. Admittedly, in its strangeness, however, it's almost a Melchizedek moment. Now let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 to 44, regarding the differences between our fleshly body and our glorified body. Paul writes, "There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Now note, the best way to understand Paul's use of the Greek spero, translated sown, in this context is describing the totality of a life from birth to death. In other words, sown is not a specific reference to laying the body in the grave. No, it refers to the life, the entirety of the life. Now, look again at your chart number 4, and let's read verses 50 to 53. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." No one can say with certainty what he or she will look like after the rapture. But God tells us that it will be a body made for eternity, imperishable. It will possess a new and improved glory. And in place of weakness, it will possess a new power. Instead of being a natural, fleshly body, it will be a spiritual body. That is, we are born into this world in a condition for this temporal world. Natural, sensual, fleshly, and fleshy. At the rapture event, we, living or dead, will become something else, pneumatikon, of the Spirit. That is, we will now be changed into a form suitable not just for eternity, immortal, but suitable for living in the presence of a holy God, without being instantly vaporized by His holiness. Turn, please, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And let's read verses 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. How that passage comes alive when we place it in an eschatological context. Now, Christ in this moment is not yet enthroned over His kingdom. That must await the end of the tribulation. Nonetheless, during the rapture event, He is already beginning to reveal some of the power He will hold then. The power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We learn from Jesus Himself the nature of our glorified body. From Luke 24, we learn that His body was material and could consume food, verses 39 to 43. Yet, it was not bound by the laws of nature, verses 31 and then 36 to 37. We learn from the Road to Emmaus narrative that Jesus was not immediately recognizable to the two disciples, but that their inability to recognize Him had more to do with, quote, their eyes being prevented, either by God or Jesus, from recognizing Him, end quote, than from Christ's physical appearance. So we can't put much stock in that. In John's Gospel, we learn that it was not pure spirit as an apparition, but still possessed a level of physicality. John 20, 26 to 27. Here's how M.R. Vincent discusses this. The expression natural body signifies an organism animated by a soul. That phase of the immaterial principle in man, which is more nearly allied to the flesh, and which characterizes the man as a mortal creature, while spirit is that phase which looks Godward and characterizes him as related to God. As Vincent points out, although the two are easily confused, admittedly, I contend that the soul and the spirit are not always synonymous. The human soul is related to the material body and is often used to refer to the totality of the being, including material body and immaterial spirit aspects. A living being, Genesis 2, verse 7. Paradoxically, however, the soul is also distinct from the body and can exist without it. At death, the soul detaches from the body. The body, the material portion of our being, remains on earth while that body's soul goes to be with the Lord. Genesis 35, 18. If one has already passed away prior to the resurrection, the believer is not just brought back to life, but is, as it were, put back together again. The two, body and soul, are reunited in what is now a new and glorified state. Then our verse continues, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. How I wish that this took longer than the blink of an eye. Perhaps for us it will. And why I hope that once we are in our new glorified bodies, we will gain some of that heavenly perspective on events, in which time can either stand still or leap ahead at will. For I would like to savor this moment. Can you imagine anything sweeter than rising into the air to meet our Savior and Lord? First, however, we must join the company of the redeemed. Here again, the imagination stumbles in trying to picture this moment. The dead will rise first. Those still alive will follow. We assume from the text that the dead emerge from the grave or from being reconstituted already changed. The apostle writes that, quote, the dead will be raised imperishable. That is, below ground, perishable. Above ground, imperishable. We also assume that those not asleep will be changed either immediately or at least prior to rising into the presence of Christ. We find the Greek for our word rapture beneath the phrase, quote, shall be caught up, end quote. Let me take a stab at the Greek here. I'll do it in slow motion. Harpagesometha, meaning to snatch away, take away, seize, followed by the adverb hama, translated together, meaning at the same time or at once. We take this to mean that all believers, dead or alive, at the same time will rise into the sky and clouds toward our awaiting Lord. My personal picture of Christ Jesus in this moment is of him as a symphony conductor. He is orchestrating this entire supernatural phenomenon. I picture the Lord accompanied by the archangel and whomever is playing the trumpet of God. Might it be God the Father himself? I doubt it. That group descending to earth's environs. They position themselves and draw breath. Then, at the downbeat of Christ's shout, he raises his arms to draw out the dead from their tombs. And all believers from all around the globe up to him. Why? To meet the Lord in the air. We have a habit of either spiritualizing certain statements in God's word or interpreting them from a cold, earthly perspective. I love it when portions of God's word are illuminated with fresh light by other portions. Turn, please, to the story of the raising of Lazarus from the tomb in John 11. John chapter 11. This event was different from the other resurrections we see in the eschaton because while Lazarus was indeed brought back to life, he was raised to the same body in which he died, not a glorified body. And he certainly died again subsequently. Once again, we tend to read this passage, beginning with verse 21, in light of the ultimate salvation we have by faith in Christ Jesus. Because we believe, we will have eternal life in him. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, of course. That's true. But as I read this, notice how Martha acknowledges the general resurrection of the dead in which most Jews believed. But watch how Jesus clarifies for her that there will be another resurrection, in which some will be dead and some will be alive. That is the rapture. Let me read John 11, verses 21 to 27. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, in that reassuring, victorious statement, we can see the immediate moment regarding Martha's dead brother. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. We can see the promise of eternal life for all who believe. We can see hints of the rapture. The dead will live, and those who live will never die. But we also see Jesus the Christ revealing his lordship over all. I am the resurrection and the life. As if he is saying, this life we are talking about, I am the one making it all possible, and there will come a day when I personally will come to conduct you into that life. The verse closes, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Here is the best news of all, and the best part of the rapture event. The Thessalonian passage ends with verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Christians and unbelievers alike commonly speak of going to heaven as if the place of our eternity is what is important. But that's not true. It's not the place, but the company. From the rapture on, we will always be with the Lord. Wherever he is, there we will be with him. What makes heaven paradise is not the environment, the climate, the gold-paved streets, or the accommodations. What makes heaven paradise is that it is the home of the Lord God and his Christ, our Savior.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2022 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources at our website are offered free of charge, in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.